You can turn your Bible, if you have one, to Philippians. We'll look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. That text is also printed on the next page of the bulletin for you. You know, we're talking about the good news all the time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. Good news. There's a feature about just good news in general that's worth calling your attention to at this point. Good news surprises us. Well, that's one of the best things about it. It's a very happy feature of good news. It hits us with this force of a pleasant surprise. You know, we were expecting one thing, but guess what? There's good news. The truth, the reality, something you didn't know, something you couldn't have guessed, is better than what you were expecting. Often the things that we were expecting or assuming, those are pretty bad because we live in a world that's filled with some pretty bad things, a world that's at least half empty of optimistic things. And so good news hits with all the more force when things are bad. Good news is a greater surprise when things are bad. So with the biblical good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's this tremendous surprise that is able to counteract even the very worst things. God can take all the bad things and turn them right around for good. So when you're surprised by the gospel in this way, it has an effect on you. It gives you courageous joy. That's the effect that we want the gospel to have on us. So let's pray for that, and we'll read the scripture together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to hear it. Help us to hear the truth of your gospel, to hear your voice speaking to us, to hear and believe your love for us in ways that change our life with you, that give us courage, give us joy because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my chains. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul being in prison in Rome is a major feature of this letter. It's not just the place from which he is writing, that if you want to have good background information about some of Paul's letters, you've got to know that he wrote it from prison. That might not really show up in the letter. That's just sort of the context or whatever. This is not just the place from which he is writing. He wants to write about it. He wants to write about his experience in prison in order to help the church by writing about it, to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ in light of his chains. And so that word that's translated in a lot of our English translations, you know, imprisonment, literally means chains. That's the word he uses three times here, chains. And he's under house arrest, and he's chained to a guard all day long. So he was allowed visitors, he's allowed to write letters like this one, so it's not as bad as languishing in solitary confinement in a dungeon, but still, his freedoms were forcibly restricted by the Roman government. And that's what prison is. That's what chains are, that's what they're for, that's why people use them on each other. The forcible restriction of freedom, the forcible removal of freedom. Right? So prisons are part of a system of government that uses physical force to maintain control. That might sound like, oh, that's a controversial statement. No, I mean, it's on like Wikipedia. It's like, it's what this is. Prisons are part of a system of government that uses physical force to maintain control. Every nation in the world governs by the use of this force, coercive force, physical force, violent force. Every nation in the world governs by that power. Live by the rules or suffer the penalty. The penalty might only be a small fine. But if you refuse to pay that fine, there's the threat of greater penalties. And at the back of it all is someone from the government, someone who is well-armed, who is ready to forcibly restrain you and put you in a prison. And if you try to resist that force, it gets violent. Because that's the kind of power at work here. And you can't really go anywhere in the world to escape that program. Let that sink in. Now imagine a dear friend of yours is unjustly imprisoned. We might all agree that there are proper applications of imprisonment. It's good for psycho murderers to have their freedoms restricted. But this dear friend has been falsely accused by people who hate him and want to destroy him. The authorities don't really care very much that the justice system is broken, as all justice systems are. And so his freedoms, the freedoms of your dear friend, have been severely restricted by the use of force. This seems to be the deliberate goal of those people who hate your friend. That's why they did it. To shut him up and get him out of the way. How would you feel about that? It would be pretty normal for you to be worried, fearful, and distressed by this. Your friend's life might never be the same physically, psychologically, socially, and materially. In many ways, the effects of imprisonment can be dramatic and long-lasting and even permanent. And all of it's made worse by the injustice of it. It's the bad guys. The bad guys had the power to inflict the suffering. And the good guys were powerless to stop it from happening. Such an imprisonment can ruin a person's life, and not only your dear friend's life. This kind of thing can happen to anyone, really, because we all live in the same kind of world. And if it could happen to your dear friend, someone who shares your deepest values, someone whose enemies are probably also your enemies, someone whose life looks so much like yours, someone whose life is so connected with your life in so many ways. Well, if it could happen to your dear friend, would it really be all that much of a surprise if it happened to you too? It would be pretty normal for your friend's experience to inform your fears. It would be understandable if you were afraid of the forcible restriction of your freedoms. The forcible removal of your freedoms. It would be understandable if you were afraid of that because of what you've seen with your friend, because of your friend's experience. And really, that's how the whole program's supposed to work. That's how it's meant to work. It's the fear of your freedom being taken away by force. That's what keeps everyone in line and under control. Prison is for fear-driven, coercion-based behavior modification. Live by the rules or suffer the forcible loss of freedom. And that program, that kind of power, is often misused or abused by those who just want to get their way, who want to control others through fear and by force. Humanly speaking, this is exactly why Paul was in chains in Rome. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which made some people angry. It made some people very angry. These people brought false accusations against Paul, wanting to control him, wanting to shut him up, actually wanting him dead. They tried that. Even while he was in Roman custody, his enemies tried to have him killed. And now he's chained to a guard in Rome, freedoms restricted by force, even though he had committed no crimes. And the Philippians, having gospel communion with Paul, as we've talked about already in this letter, sharing the very love of God with Paul, sharing his deepest values, celebrating the same gospel, their lives so connected to his, it would be understandable if they were afraid, not just for Paul, but also for themselves, right? The whole thing had been intended to suppress the proclamation of the gospel through the fear of forcible removal of freedom. And on some level, humanly speaking, these people had the power to inflict this suffering on Paul. People can inflict suffering on each other. People have that power. But the gospel is always more than just humanly speaking. The power and freedom of the word of God cannot be restrained by force. The power and freedom of the word of God cannot be restrained by force. Divinely speaking, according to the word of God, you see it there in verse 16, Paul is put where he is for the defense of the gospel. Where is he? He's in prison. Humanly speaking, his enemies put him there unjustly. Divinely speaking, according to the word of God, he has been put there for the defense of the gospel. His imprisonment is meant for the defense, the advance, the further articulation and illustration and unpacking of the gospel. His imprisonment cannot stop the gospel. He was there for the sake of the gospel going absolutely everywhere. I love how Paul says it in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Paul wants to encourage the church with a good news that sets us free from fear, with a true freedom that cannot be taken away by force. He says, right there at the beginning, I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know. He doesn't just want to tell the story of how he's been able to cope with his sufferings. He wants the church to understand this for the sake of our continuing celebration and fearless proclamation of the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really rather served to advance the gospel. The forcible restriction of my freedom was intended to silence the gospel, but instead it's only served to advance the gospel. Here's the big surprise of the gospel. We expected to hear that prison was so bad that it was definitely going to hinder the proclamation of God's kingdom and make us all too afraid to open our mouths and talk about Jesus. But instead, surprise, it's actually served to advance the gospel. This is what you get when your good news is about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose enemies not only falsely accused him, unjustly imprisoned him, but put him to death. But even that couldn't stop him. And he's risen from the dead. Remember my gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. His death was intended to silence him, but instead, it only served his resurrection. This is the Lord we celebrate and proclaim in the gospel, the one who can make his enemies serve his own good purposes. Paul's enemies wanted him silenced as an example, so that the churches would be terrified into silence. But the Lord had something else to say. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. the real result of Paul's earthly freedoms being forcibly restricted by chains was his true freedom to proclaim to all that his true chains are in Christ. Paul's celebrating the fact that because of his imprisonment, more and more people are hearing the gospel. Didn't think that would happen, but because of his imprisonment, more and more people are hearing. But I also think Paul is saying something even more wonderful than that. I'm shackled to this Roman guard because I talk about Jesus a lot. And now I get to talk his ear off and all his colleagues when it's their turn to be shackled to me. More than this, I think Paul is saying they think they've chained me and taken away my freedom. But in reality, I'm chained to Christ. And that means true freedom that no one can take away. This circumstance has only made it clearer to Paul the close, intimate, unbreakable connection he has to Jesus. This circumstance has only made it clearer to Paul that he is chained with an unbreakable chain to Jesus Christ. He only knows the Lord better by suffering as the Lord himself suffered. He only knows the love of Christ, the love that will not let him go. He only knows that love all the better for his chains. The only truly unbreakable bond here is the spiritual union he has with the beloved Son of God, the union that death itself cannot break because the Lord is risen. By the word of the Lord, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul knows his chains are in Christ because the Lord has said with an unbreakable word, I am yours and you're mine. And in these chains, he finds the true freedom that no one can take away. They tried to take away his freedom, but those metal chains only serve as a reminder of his gospel. These metal chains only serve as a talking point. They're an object lesson for the good news of what it means to belong to Jesus. This is true freedom because it means joyful love that is free from fear. That's true freedom. Joyful love that is free from fear, even the fear of that suffering that others really do have the power to force upon us. Others really do have the power to inflict suffering on us. And we really are so often powerless to stop it. But that suffering only highlights our chains in Christ, our union with Christ. And we are free from their power to control us through fear or to silence us by force, because in every attempt, they're just driving home the point again and again with more and more clarity. This is the world's futile attempt to stop the Lord who cannot be stopped, the Lord who makes his enemies serve his own good purposes. So yeah, Paul says, verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Looks like the enemy's plans backfired on them. They meant to silence the church by putting Paul in prison, restrict his freedoms, and everybody else will be afraid of the same thing happening to them, and they'll be too afraid to say anything more about Jesus. But instead, they all found themselves even more free from the power of fear. As John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear and love are two radically opposed, mutually exclusive ways of life. Things that would drive your life, motives for life. Fear, love. Radically opposed, mutually exclusive, cannot coexist. And the perfect love of Christ eradicates fear like light dispelling the darkness. If you know yourself loved by the Lord, who once for all united himself to you by taking on your flesh, something he didn't have to do, but he wanted to do. And he suffered, and he laid down his life for you, something he was free to not do, but that he wanted to do. He was raised from the dead. He still calls you brother and sister, and he has promised that as it goes with him, so it will go with you. If you know yourself loved by this Lord whose promise cannot fail, if you know yourself loved by this Lord, then you have nothing to fear from anyone, even if they have the power to hurt you or to forcibly remove your earthly freedoms. It's the same Lord who was with Joseph, which we heard about in our Old Testament reading, with Joseph when he was wrongfully imprisoned. The Lord who might as well have been chained to Joseph in that very prison. He was with him. The Lord whose bond to Joseph transformed his imprisonment, gave him real power and authority. The Lord whose presence gave Joseph success, even there, even in prison. The Lord whose purposes were fulfilled in Joseph's life, so that at the end of it, Joseph could only say, "Others meant it for evil, but God meant it all for good." Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our chains are in Christ, who is able to work all things for our good. So who can separate us from his love? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, I'm sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our chains are in Christ, which means we have nothing to fear, even though others might seek to control us through fear and by force. We have true freedom of speech, so to say, that no government can control and that doesn't rely on any government's permission. Our freedom and courage to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from our confidence in the Lord to whom we are bound by his grace. In this world, there will always be hostility to the word of Jesus. It's basically a promise Jesus made to us. There will always be hostility to the word of Jesus in this world. But we don't have to be afraid of that hostility. And sadly, hostility is not limited to people outside the church persecuting the church. Paul continues, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my chains, to add afflictions to my chains." Not everyone in the church in Rome was a fan of Paul. That's pretty normal for him. It's pretty normal for us. Some of those relationships were characterized by envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. And raise your hand if you've never experienced that in the church. They were apparently preaching the true gospel. If they'd been preaching a false gospel, we'd have heard about it from Paul, for sure. He's not shy about that. But these were other folks in the church who were for some reason dismissive of Paul. Maybe they were territorial. Maybe they just didn't like how he smelled. Maybe they thought his imprisonment, you know, serves him right. Like he must have done something wrong, deserving of his chains. Now that he's out of the way, we could be the big deal around here. We could be the ones famous for preaching the gospel. Bad motives for preaching the true gospel. That happens more than we'd like to admit. Maybe just all the time. But even this does not dampen the apostles' spirits. What then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I mean, it's like when atheists are, you know, always looking to debate Christianity with others. They just can't stop talking about God. The God that they hate. The God they don't believe in. The God they're resisting, right? They just can't stop bringing it up. And it's good that we're given opportunities to talk about these things, even by those who would oppose us for whatever reason. The Word of God is not bound. And we have our joy in the proclamation of that Word, the Word of Christ. That joy is a threat to the world. Our freedom is a threat to the powers and programs of fear and coercion. Maybe you're not going to go to prison for talking about Jesus. Maybe you will. Maybe you're just tempted to be afraid of someone's reaction if you talk about Jesus. Fear some kind of pain they might be able to inflict on you if you share the gospel, and, you know, they'd really rather you didn't. But your chains are in Christ, and you are free to find courage in your confidence in Him. Suffering, prison, death could not break His bond with you, neither can they stop the word of His love. So don't be afraid, but rejoice in the proclamation of His gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your Son has called us to proclaim His kingdom, His life, His lordship, His love. Help us to know our union with you in a way that gives us real confidence for all of our life, that sets us free from worldly fears, all of them. We pray that you'd help us to carry the gospel everywhere to all people and find real fellowship with you in it. Give us the joy of seeing others come to hear about your gracious love, and especially coming to trust and believe your gracious love. Give us that joy. And sustain us by your presence when we might meet rejection or meet with persecution. In all things, set our minds and hearts on Jesus, who has loved us with an unbreakable love. We pray in His name. Amen.